Well, good morning. I encourage you to grab your copy of God's Word. Make your way to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, where our brother read just a few moments ago. We will not be in chapter 4 this morning. However, we will be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, the first 8 verses. Of 2 Corinthians 5. If you're using the Pewback Bible, there in your Pewback, you can find that. I believe it's around page 966. 966, 967. For those who may be visiting with us, just so that there's no point of confusion whatsoever, my name is Pastor Scott. Mark had no clue that Pastor Andy or that I would be preaching this morning. And so if you are visiting with us, I'm like, hey, that's Pastor Andy. And so maybe you may already know that if you went to our website and watched maybe a few sermons. It's like, that fella I seen on the website did not look like the same guy. Want to make sure for our visitors. Well, 2 Corinthians 5, I am just looking forward to diving in to this text this morning. Pray that your hearts would be encouraged in the faith for those who are following after the Lord Jesus, and for those who are not yet doing so. I pray that this would indeed, Lord, would use his life-changing and sufficient word through the work of the Spirit to bring about thoughts about his word, but that they would indeed go deep into your soul and spirit, that you might look to Jesus in repentance and faith and knowing that he is good and that he indeed is a Savior. Starting at verse 1 of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, for we know, if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, indeed, your word is sufficient. Lord, we pray even now over these moments as we continue to worship together, and particularly being able to sit under your word, preach the word. And Father, may you use it, your life-giving word, to bring about encouragement, great joy, great confidence for the believer, for those who are yet to know you. Lord, I pray that it would be an encouragement to them, but also, Lord, that you would use your word as a convicting tool, a truth in their life, that they might see your great glory, Lord. The face of Jesus. Knowing that indeed this life is a vapor. We are not promised even in the next few moments, rather than even in the next hour or tomorrow. Aid and assist our brothers and sisters who are without Christ this morning, I pray. Cause an overwhelming dissatisfaction with this world, with themselves, but yet a great satisfaction that can be found in Christ and in Him alone. I pray for us all in the vein of the reality of death. That is a reality for every single one of us, whether it be ourselves in your timing, Lord, or so many that are here even now this morning that have gone through the tragedy and the loss of losing a loved one. Help us to consider the great confidence that we can have in the face of death. In this text this morning, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I do ask for your prayers for some reason. Just over, I was telling Jen, just over the last 10-15 minutes or so, my head has been kind of a little swimmy feeling, and so if you have been there, know that. And so I just ask for your prayers just in the next few moments. The Lord will give grace upon grace. And so I trust that He will. I'm reminded this day, particularly 11 months ago, on this very day, 11 months ago, our family sat in the University of Louisville emergency room due to a violent crime that was committed against my sister and several others at an old national bank in Louisville, Kentucky. After several hours of being there in the emergency room, we received the news that we didn't want to hear. That news being that she's gone. My sister, she has passed away. That she's died. News that none of us in this room want to hear, particularly about a loved one, a family member, anyone. Of all the things that in that moment that I was thinking, not only in that moment, but in the months to follow, one specific detail continuously kept coming up in my mind. And that specific detail in question that I ask of myself, and do so even to this day, and I pray that I continually would, and that is, what is the attitude of my heart? What's the attitude of my heart in the face of death? What's the attitude of my heart in the face of death? How was I going to choose to face death? How was I going to choose to face this specific reality? So facing death is a reality for us all, isn't it? Facing death is a reality for us all. We will die. We're going to die. We're going to die maybe by an accident. Maybe it's by illness. Maybe through old age. Maybe it's an action that is criminal. So the question is, how do you face the reality of death? How do you face that? Well, for the believer, and hear me clearly, I pray, that for the believer, you can and you should face death with great confidence. For the believer, whether it's yourself, whether it's a loved one, you can face, and you should face, death with great confidence. And so this morning we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, these first 8 verses from Paul here, in which the Apostle Paul explains his attitude in the face of death. Paul, as Mark made mention of, Paul was living in such a way that he was on the verge of death. Paul was faced with hostility from both the Jews and the Gentiles who wanted him dead. He was faced with hostility from those who didn't and were opposed to his message, opposed to his faith. And Paul knew that death could take him any day. And so as a result of this, Paul is wanting the Corinthians to know how he himself and how the believers themselves should deal with this looming reality of death. In verses 6 and 8 of chapter 5, Paul tells us that he faced death with courage, that he faced death with great confidence, with contentment. Additionally, we find over in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, where Paul says, for me, very familiar verse to many of you, I'm sure, for to me, Paul says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. He goes on to say in verse 23, my desire, Paul says, is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. It's far better to depart and be with Christ than even to be upon the earth, upon the Lord's land that which he has created. And so this desire that Paul had ultimately to be with Christ, but yet still, as we're reminded throughout the New Testament, his desire, if the Lord should allow him to continue to live, to do so for his great glory. In verses 1 through 8 of chapter 5, Paul gives us several reasons why he faced death with confidence, and how we, if you're a believer, how you can as well. So firstly, I want you to notice there in verse 1 of chapter 5 that Paul knew the building that was to come. Paul knew that that building would be the greatest. He knew that that building would be the greatest. Look there at verse 1 with me. For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, that's our body, it's a temporary tent. For we know that if this tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So believers are going to go from something that is part of this temporary creation to something that is not. And he says there in verse 1, and that is a house that's not made with hands, a house that is eternal in the heavens. So for Paul, his body is, if you've read the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, for any length of time, you know that for Paul, he, after becoming, specifically after becoming a Christian, went through a lot of things. So at this juncture in his life, you know, Paul's body was indeed aging. His body was hurt by the suffering that he had went through. He had been on and spent many a journeys that he had been on. Sin that he had struggled and just been battled through sin in his own life. And so he longed for his resurrection body to be with the Lord. And so Paul desired what he spoke of back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verses 35 through 58. that the perishable body put on what is imperishable, and that the mortal body put on what is immortal. And so for Paul, he hungered. He hungered, as in that chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians talks about, Paul hungered for the natural body, this physical body, to be sown, and then for him to be raised a spiritual body. And so he was groaning for the redemption of the body. And he knew that the building yet to come would indeed be the greatest. And do you set your minds even upon that truth in your life? I pray that it's even an encouragement for you to do so even this morning as we think about the reality of death in our own lives. You know, folks that we know within our own church family, within our families, that are facing this very reality, whether it's right before us taking place or that it's the unknown of, hey, I believe that I'm healthy, but yet not knowing if we get news of very much difficulty in the next hours of things that are taking place in your own life. What are you setting your mind and affections upon, even now? So for Paul, he faced death with great confidence and anticipation because he wanted the building that was permanent, a building that is eternal in the heavens and full of glory. And so he knew that the building yet to come was the greatest. Secondly, I want you to notice there in verses 2 through 4, Paul knew that the life to come was a flawless one. Paul knew that the life to come was a flawless one. There, verse 2 through 4 again, let's read that again. For in this tent, he says, we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. So in verse 2 there, we see an emphasis on the certainty of the glory of heaven that produces this desire within us to get there. Paul says that it's in this tent that we groan, or that we sigh. So we sigh and we groan for what's to come. For what's to come for the believer, that this mortal body may be swallowed up by that which is eternal. And so Paul's groaning was one that was one that displayed a passionate longing and anticipation to put on his heavenly dwelling. And so as he says there in the text, because we know what's to come in this tent now for him, for us today, in this tent, yes, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Back in verse 3, he says, if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. So Paul is saying that when we put on our heavenly dwelling, we will not be found naked. What does he mean by this? Well, there are a number of different interpretations of what Paul is getting at here and intends to say. One that I'll mention this morning that I believe is helpful when we think of what Paul is referring to here, and that is that when we put on the resurrection body, we won't be found naked. So Paul wanted the glorified body, which would bring him to this flawlessness, not in this life, but in the one to come, that was like the risen Lord. Look there at verse 4 with me. He says, for while we are still in this tent, what happens? We groan. As Romans chapter 8, verse 23 states and reminds us, there's this groaning for the redemption of our body. There's a groaning that's taking place for the redemption of our body. And what are we groaning about? Well, being burdened. We're weighed down, as with Paul, through afflictions, weakness, loss, particularly by sin. I know for myself, even over, as I think about the years, as they just snap by, we get older and older and older. And as we do, for the believer, I pray, and know it is for my own self, that there's that longing for heaven. It's even went from being, yearly thought, of weekly, daily, this longing that I long for heaven. As with Paul, I long for heaven. And I pray that that's a prayer of your own. I long for heaven, not just to see, my loved ones who trusted in Christ, my mother, my sister, so many brothers and sisters in Christ who have gone before me, but also, as so many of you have rightly stated, but also the freedom from the presence of sin in our lives. And so I pray for that be what your longing is for, is that you're longing for heaven as a believer. If you are trusting in Christ this day, that anticipation of the heavenly dwelling is that you cannot wait, that to taste and be satisfied in all of its glory. And so we groan, not because we want to be unclothed, but as Paul reminds us, but to be clothed, in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by what is immortal, even eternal life. So Paul knew the building to come would be the greatest, and he knew that the life to come would be a flawless one. And thirdly, additionally, Paul faced death with confidence, as we can this day, because he knew his heavenly dwelling fulfilled God's purpose. Paul faced death with confidence because he knew his heavenly dwelling fulfilled God's purpose. There at verse 5, look there with me of chapter 5. Paul says, He who has prepared us for this very thing, who is it? It's God, who has given us the Spirit as the guarantee. Additionally, back over in Ephesians, and if you're taking notes, you can just jot this down. You don't have to turn there, but feel free to do so. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, down to verse 14, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the count, to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Verse 13, which I'll look back to here momentarily, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And so God's purpose all started in eternity. His purpose all started in eternity when he made a covenant with the Son before when he chose us before, as children, before the foundations of the world. And that purpose of God in eternity past will be fully fulfilled in our lives when we indeed get there. And so Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, this continually building upon the purposes of our Lord in our lives, that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. And so the Lord has a purpose in our lives as believers in working out our salvation from indeed all eternity past until He brings it to full completion. And He must make everything work together to achieve His purpose. He must do so. And what is that ultimate purpose? It's to conform you and I into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And it's only when we're glorified that we're made into the image of Christ in all of His fullness and splendor. And so Paul faced death the way that he did because he knew that this was the unfolding of God's purpose in his life. And once he got past death, that purpose would be fulfilled in his life. He goes on to say there in verse 5, who has given to us the Spirit as a guarantee. Philippians chapter 1 again, right at verse 6, reminds us, and it says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. And so for the believer, there was a promise. There was a promise that started in eternity past to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ in this lifetime, and He will bring it to pass. The Lord will bring it to pass someday in the very near future. And so there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that will ever change this for the believer. Romans chapter 8 and verse 38 says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so to guarantee it, who does He give? He gives us the Holy Spirit to guarantee it. Over in Ephesians, again, in chapter 1, there at verse 13, he reminds us, Paul does, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, what took place? You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of your inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. And so the significance of God's purpose being worked out in our lives cannot be overstated. The Holy Spirit is given to believers as a guarantee that God is going to redeem His own possession. He's going to bring them, as Ephesians 1 reminds us, to the praise of His glory. And nothing can stop Him from doing so. Absolutely nothing. And so Paul faces death with great confidence. And so eternal security is a big deal. And it's massively important. And this is a reason why. And so Paul knew the building to come would be the greatest. He knew the life to come would be a flawless one. And Paul faced death with confidence because he knew his heavenly dwelling fulfilled God's purpose. And then fourthly, Paul faced death with confidence because his home to come is with the Lord. Look there with me at verses 6 through 8. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And so he says, we are of good courage because of what we know. How do we know the things that we do? Well, it is from the Scriptures that we know the truths and promises that we do. It's from His Word. And what is it that Paul says that we know? He reminds us there in verse 6 through 8. While we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We're absent from the Lord. So it's not to say, Paul's not saying, hey, the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell within the believer. He's saying, in this fullness, in this completion, there is an absence from the Lord while we're still on earth. We're in the flesh. We're still in the world. We're away from the Lord. And so there is a sense there of a separation, even for the believer. And so for Paul, for us, I pray for this day that there is a confidence that is even building now, an anticipation within you, a longing to no longer have that separation. Verse 7 reminds us that we indeed walk by faith. Just our songs just that we sing together reminds us of that very thing, that we walk by faith and not by sight. And this indeed explains how we can live and serve a God who indeed that we cannot see, a place that we can hope for, that heavenly dwelling that we cannot see yet. We do it by faith because of His Word and the promises therein remind us of these very truths. And so we believe in what the Scriptures tell us about heaven, about the resurrection, about the resurrection of the body. And so we live by faith, faith in the Word of God. And so Paul says that we face death with this constant and tremendous great confidence, even in the most severe suffering in our lives, an affliction that we may go through, and that we do go through, right? That we can face such with confidence, with a joy even in the difficulty of it, because of the promises of His Word. And then there at verse 8, he reminds us that we're of good courage. He says, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. What is he saying? He's saying, heaven's a better place. Heaven indeed is a better place, because the Scriptures remind us of that. And so what is our call to our responsibility? It's to believe what he says in his Word. What makes it a better place? We could talk for hours of what makes it a better place. But is it because we'll no longer be separated from our loved ones who profess Christ with their earthly lives? Yes. Will heaven be a better place because our bodies will no longer be broken, plagued with sickness or sinfulness? Yes. Will heaven be a better place because there's not going to be any more tears? Because of all that, the sinfulness and the things that in this land, yes. Indeed, we're not going to be hearing the news of no more cancer diagnoses. We're not going to be arguing with one another about frivolous, nutty things. There's not going to be any more divorce, stealing, lying, hiding in shame. Will it be a better place? Yes. Will it be a better place because there's not going to be any more loneliness, no more scars No more abuse. No more met expectations. Yes. But also, there's not going to be any more fear. No more death. No more death. Not anything bad ever. And so, yes, we can continue. You could add to that, hey, yes, indeed, it's going to be a better place. We will be there, most importantly, in worship of Him, the one who alone is worthy of all of our worship, our Lord, knowing that He has made and will make all things right in His timing. So what is our ultimate destination? It is to be home with the Lord, absent from this body, home with the Lord. But until then, Paul reminds us that we're to be, what? Of good courage. In the face of death, we have hope. We have hope. We have and can have and should have a confidence because we prefer to be with the Lord, and we will in His timing. And Paul says, well, you're dying. You're dying, and so am I. And the question is, are you facing that reality with confidence? Are you facing that reality with anticipation? Psalm 116 reminds us that the death of His saints is precious to Him. And so likewise, if we're a believer, it should be precious to us, the death of the saints. We're reminded that in the Word reminds us one of the Gospels, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And thinking in this vein, right, of being with the Lord. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you into myself. That where I am, the Lord says, there you may be also. And so is this whole issue of being where He is. Do we long to be where He is? It should bring about just this tremendous confidence in our life. A.M. Overton, I want to quote as we begin to wrap up this morning, going through this reality of death, losing very close loved ones in his own life. A.M. Overton, I quote, "My Father's way may twist and turn. My heart may throb and ache, but in my soul I'm glad to know He maketh no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray, my hopes may fade, but still I'll trust my Lord to lead, for He doth know the way. Though night be dark, it may seem that day will never break. I'll pin my faith, my all in Him, as He maketh no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see, my eyesight far too dim. But come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to Him. For by and but the mist will lift, and plain it all He'll take, mate. Through all the way, though dark to me, He made not one mistake." So knowing, end quote, knowing for Mr. Overton, the loss of loved ones, taking care of kiddos by himself in the years to come, but even in the midst of all of this heartache, God using such reality in his life, and he most certainly does in our own. And so in the midst of our own grief, suffering, and trials that we go through, not only in the midst of it, of death and the reality of it, but even us not being shocked by such. Because we can be, right? And it does happen where it's life unexpectedly, physically can be gone. And so, yes, we are to cherish every breath that we have, because it is indeed, as God reminds us in His Word, it is a vapor. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. But He makes not one mistake. And may we look to Him, for particularly for us as believers, we can and should have a great confidence in the reality of death, because the building to come will be the greatest. The life to come, it will be flawless. Our heavenly dwelling fulfills God's ultimate purposes. And our home to come for the Christian is to be with the Lord. And we will be with the Lord. If you're an unbeliever with us this morning, my prayer is that there is a recognition in your own heart and life that you know that you're not ready to die. That you ask yourself even that question, even as you hear me speaking. Am I ready to die? Am I ready to stand before God? And to be judged, rightly so, by Him for my sin and unrighteousness. Because I will tell you that you are not. And that we must turn from our sin and look to Jesus, who has stood in our place, atoning for the sin that we have committed, taking upon the wrath of God that every single one of us deserve for our sin. And so if you are without Christ today, you, even now, I encourage you to look to Jesus in repentance, confession of your sin. It's not only that we're going to die if you're an unbeliever physically, but you will die eternally, spiritually, a life being separated from the Lord. And so my prayer is that you even now would turn to the Lord in confession and repentance of your sin, where you can find a full satisfaction of forgiveness from your sin. I would love to be able to know even about the Lord's work in your life, even in these moments, in relation to questions that you even may have. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank You, Lord, that there is indeed a building to come. Lord, that our confidence in the midst of the reality of death for us all we can have a great confidence as we face such heartache, things that are a reality that can sometimes come into our life that can wreck our lives. And Lord, for us as believers, for those who are trusting in You this day, I pray, Lord, that these truths will be a great reminder to them of what is to come for them, particularly who are trusting You, Lord. These truths, even that we've seen from Apostle Paul here, as he himself reminds us of what he was longing for, anticipating this dwelling with You, Lord, being at home with You, Lord, knowing that this life, this tent, this body, it's not the greatest, but that which is to come is eternal in the heavens. Knowing that this life is not flawless, but the one to come is. Set our affections, our hopes upon this great day, in these days in which we have And I pray for those who are not ready to take their last breath in this tent. Maybe they don't know that they're not ready. But Lord, I pray that you would convict them of that great reality, that they indeed need to look to you, turn from their sin, and cast their cares, their satisfaction in this temporary life upon the one who forgives fully, and where they can know where true freedom can be found. Lord, we thank you for your cares that are tender toward us in such devastating news like death and the suffering and trial that we go through. Lord, I pray for those who are among us, even now, that are going through the great difficulty of thinking through those matters. Lord, I might even include our church family, even as a whole, as we think about some within our own church family that are nearing, in your timing, Lord, departing from this earthly tent and being with you. And so I pray that they would have a great contentment, a great peace, even in physical loss, in the missing of brothers and sisters in Christ, as hard indeed as that can be. Lord, we're thankful for your word that reminds us of the faith that we are to have in your promised truths, knowing that you in your perfect ways bring them to full completion. And it's in Christ's name I do pray. Amen.